We are between two wonderful feasts in the church's year. Last Sunday was Pentecost Sunday. Tomorrow is the great solemnity of the Most Holy Trinity. So, yes, last Sunday we celebrated God coming down and filling our hearts, the Holy Spirit. Tomorrow we are lifted up into the heart of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's a time when we are, our hearts, our thoughts are lifted up to God. As I mentioned at the beginning, today is also in the parish, the fiesta of Mary, Mother of the Church. And it's a Saturday, and on Saturdays, if we have the opportunity, we honor the Blessed Virgin Mary. So we can ask Mary to give us insight into these divine mysteries that we ponder. Mary, who knew the Holy Spirit, Mary, who knew the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. She didn't use the word Trinity, but she had personal experience of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, in today's gospel, the chief priests and scribes ask Jesus about where he gets the authority to do what he's doing. They are especially asking him, who gave you the authority to take charge of the temple? Because in yesterday's gospel, Jesus went into the temple, this is the day after Palm Sunday, and he drove out all the vendors and the money changers. It was a very strong and dramatic action, taking charge. And he spoke about his Father's house being a house of prayer. So this disturbs the chief priests and the scribes, who are the ones in charge of the temple, and they ask him, by what authority are you doing these things, or who gave you this authority to do them? They didn't ask him that question when he did great miracles, because the miracles were more likely to be by the power of God, because how can a mere man multiply loaves or heal the sick or raise the dead? But this action in the temple seemed to them like a human action. It didn't seem like a divine sign. It was some strong-willed guy from Galilee going in there and disrupting the order of the temple. What right does he have to do such a thing? He's not a priest. He's not a Levite. He's not one of the chief priests or the scribes. He's from Galilee. He has no business taking over the temple. That's their attitude. Not only that, they themselves are in authority over the temple. So it's not just a question about who's in charge. They think we're in charge and this man is not. So we have to stop him. Who gave you this authority to do this? The correct answer, of course, is God the Father. The Father who sent Jesus into the world, sent his Son into the world to make known the Father. So Jesus has clear divine authority to do what he was doing. But the chief priests and scribes are not asking about that level of authority, about divine authority. They're trying to defend their territory. Jesus, seeing that they're not really thinking properly, they're just actually jealous, and to try to set them free from this idea that this is all about them, he raises the question of John the Baptist. Now, they probably were very surprised that he would even bring up John the Baptist. He was dead already, and they were hoping people would forget about him. But Jesus asks, well, what about John? What about the baptism of John? Was that of heavenly origin or human origin? Where did John get his authority? John, who was from a priestly family, but did not go into the temple. John, who attracted so much attention and called everyone to repentance in order to prepare the way for the one who was to come. So everybody thought, or most people thought John was an authentic prophet of the Lord. So obvious. But the chief priests and the scribes didn't think that. So when Jesus asks, well, what about John? Heavenly origin or human origin? They don't know how to answer. They're on the spot. If they start to acknowledge that there is such a thing as heavenly authority that is not in their own hands, well, then they'll look bad for not trusting in the work of God through John the Baptist. But if they say, no, it was human, well, then everybody will turn against them because John was acknowledged as a prophet. And it will also show that they're not ready to accept divine authority in John or in Jesus. So they don't give an answer. We do not know. They're defending themselves or trying to evade responsibility. And so Jesus says to them something very interesting. Well, since you're not going to answer my question, I won't answer your question either. Since you're not going to acknowledge the authority of John, I'm not going to tell you anything about my authority either. It's a way of saying, I just won't give you an answer, which is quite an important thing to understand, that sometimes this is God's answer to us. Sometimes he says, I'm not giving you an answer. This is one of the puzzling things about the experience of prayer. When we pray, we just assume God is going to do what we want, and he often doesn't do it. Sometimes it seems that he doesn't do anything at all, and we say, well, did God hear my prayer? Is God answering my prayer? Is he listening to me? He's always listening. He always hears our prayer. And he always answers in a way that's good for us. Sometimes the answer is, I'm not going to tell you. Meaning, you're not in a disposition to receive an answer that's good for you, so I'll give you no answer. Just like Jesus did to the chief priests and the scribes. It wasn't that Jesus didn't know the answer. Of course he knew. But he also knew that those asking the questions were not ready to receive the truth. So he didn't say anything. If, when we pray, we're not ready to accept the will of God, we're not willing to accept the truth, well then God isn't going to lie to us, and he's not going to give us a truth that we won't accept, so he just doesn't say anything. Or he says, I won't give you an answer. Or he says, wait. Or he says, prepare. Or he says, keep praying. See what he's doing here. It's the answer of Jesus, which is so frustrating to the chief priests and scribes, is actually a great answer for their good. Because it puts the responsibility back on them to open a bigger space in their heart for the authority of God. He's giving them an opportunity to step down from being in authority over things that belong to God and let God be in charge. We know that most of them didn't take up that invitation. But you can see the wisdom of Jesus in not giving them an answer, a direct answer to their question, or not giving them an answer that would have satisfied them, because that would not be good for them. They wouldn't accept it anyway. We can see in the first reading the advice of St. Jude. This is a very short reading from a very short letter in the New Testament, letter of St. Jude. But one of the things Jude advises us to do is to, yes, have mercy on others, to take care of others, to save others by our efforts, by our prayers, by our example. But it's one thing to save people who are in danger of being burned, snatching them out of the fire. It's another thing to be in danger of being burned yourself. It says here, on others, have mercy with fear, abhorring even the outer garment stained by the flesh. So there are some people whom we can help, and it's not a danger to us, and we should help them readily. But there are some people who would be likely to drag us down. And in our effort to help them, we may be harmed. And Jude says, no, be very cautious about people like that. Don't let yourself be defiled in your effort to raise people up. Now, Jesus was in no danger of being defiled, right? He could touch the dead. He could touch unclean people with unclean spirits. He could touch lepers. He was not defiled by people in sin. So that wasn't the danger of Jesus. But he was showing that there are times when he would not be dragged down or dragged into the controversy that people tried to drag him into. He would not descend to a level that would not do anybody any good, himself or anyone else. Instead, he says, no, I won't give you an answer. So this is a little bit of advice for us. There are times when we can't help someone directly. That's simply the way it is. And it actually can be a danger to us if we get too involved in other people's controversies or get dragged into their way of thinking. It might confuse us or distract us, and then we're of no use to them in their spiritual good. So better to back off and say, well, let's talk about this another time, or let's not talk about this here, or let's talk about something else. Okay, just a practical example of that. Now, one last thought here, since we're on the Saturday, and it's the month of May, it's a time to honor the Blessed Virgin Mary, and it is the fiesta of the Parish Mary, Mother of the Church. It's good to see how Mary relates to this question of authority, right? Mary, who is the perfect example of welcoming the authority of God, the example of how to say yes to the will of God. Let it be done to me according to your word. This is the Marian response. She's not questioning the authority of God or insisting that she has authority in areas that belong to God. No, she's humbly accepting or submitting, yielding herself to the authority of God. And that's what makes her such a fruitful mother, mother of the church. She recognizes that God's authority is different than human authority. And that when we're in the face of God's will, the right response is to say yes. Sometimes when we're facing human will, human demands, expectations, sometimes we say yes, sometimes no. It depends on what's the will of God. But we don't have to yield to the human authority all the time. But divine authority, that's a different thing. And Mary, as I say, is the example, the teacher, and how to welcome the word of God, the will of God, so that it can be planted in us and bear much fruit. So as we ponder this question of divine authority and we strive to submit ourselves to God's authority and we are careful not to get dragged into people's disorders or the world's disorders, we ask the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary, our example, in saying yes to God.